We're teaching on the spirit of excellence for the last, this is our third week now, teaching on the spirit of excellence. And this is the photo that I've been using. This, I'll explain it for those of you who haven't been here, okay? This is, you know when you open up your computer and a screen comes up, that screensaver. This is what's on our screensaver every day when I open up our computer. And it's a photo that was taken down in Florida when we went to SeaWorld. Okay, and it's just an amazing, these trainers do amazing things with God's awesome creation. I mean, they, you know, this little guy, I always look at this little guy, and these big guys are, they're like training, you know, this little guy. He's going to come up higher. He will come up higher. The trainer will just, you know, keep working with him. God's already placed that in this creature that he can do it. And so that's, you know, we encourage him to just come up higher like with those other guys, you know. But when I look at the scripture, when I read the Bible, I hear God telling each one of us, guys, church, you can come up higher. I don't care what you've seen, what you've done in your life, where have you been, the miracles you've seen, the whatever, the messes that you've been in life. He tells us you could come up higher. That's what his word says. And so that's why I'm using this picture, because it just speaks to me every day that this little guy can come up higher. And God speaks the same thing to us in his scripture. Church, you can come up higher. Whatever issue that you're dealing with, wherever you are in life, he just encourages in his word to come up higher and to not accept mediocrity. Not accept mediocrity. Not settle for less than what God has already provided for us. If we are willing to settle for less, that's what we'll have. If we're willing to settle for sickness, that's what we'll have. If we're willing to settle for poverty and lack, that's what we'll have. But we sang about God's love today. He doesn't want us to be sick or in poverty or in lack. And he tells us in his word how to come up higher. If we're willing to trust God and to trust what he said in his word, to have faith in him and not be moved off of it, then that excellent spirit, that excellent attitude towards God that we have, will draw God's favor and blessings towards us. So we've been teaching about this excellent spirit. You know, I said this is our third week. This will probably be our final week on this message. But during this series, I've had several people come up to me and say, Pastor, that was such an excellent word. It was for me. Well, you know what? It's for all of us. This word is for all of us. I'm glad it's touching people's hearts. I'm so thankful for that. But you know what? I take no credit for it. It's God's word. I didn't say it. He did. So, you know, I'm just thankful that everyone's here, even by a way of internet that can hear this message. But this message is for all of us, every single one. You know, everyone wants God's favor and his blessings to come their way. We all want to increase, right? We all want to prosper. And God has a way for us to do that. But not everyone sees prosperity. Not everyone sees the results that they would like. In order to increase, we need to have that excellent spirit. We need to have that excellent attitude toward God. We said that an excellent spirit is an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a mental disposition to follow God fully, no matter what. No matter what it will cost you to do that. That's that excellent spirit. Scripture says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel 6:3. That's why he was prospered even while he was in exile. Daniel prospered. Barry, can you go to the next slide? Numbers 14:24. God said that Caleb had a different spirit in him. Why? Because he followed God fully. he followed him fully. He and Joshua had an excellent spirit towards God. We're talking about this excellent spirit. If we want to increase, if we want to prosper, we need to cooperate with God. And our attitude determines how high we go. It determines our altitude. What we think determines how high we will rise. As a man thinks, so is he. You know, there is greatness in every single one of you. God created you. And if you're born again, you have his spirit living inside of you. His spirit is excellent. Every born-again believer has the potential for greatness. Every single one. I'm here to encourage everyone today. You can be the best husband. You can be the best wife. You can be the best one, the best worker on your job. You have that excellent spirit in you. You can be the best mother, the best father. God has called us to do things with an excellent spirit. We're his children. We belong to him. We represent him. He wants that for all of us. We said that an excellent spirit is an excellent attitude toward him. It's one that is sold out to God. Sold out to him. Trusting him no matter what. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It's trusting him, knowing that he's got that situation. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at godly examples of these excellent spirits that are in the Bible. You know, these guys didn't get into the Word by accident. There's a reason they're there. God's got something to tell us in his Word through these awesome men and women of God. We looked at Joshua. We looked at Caleb. We looked at Gideon. We looked at David and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. That's what we looked at in the first 2 weeks. If you want those teachings, you can get them on our website. You can hear them for free on there, or you can order the CDs. We're not going to go over all that in detail again, but we looked at the characteristics or the pattern that we see in each of those individuals that demonstrated an excellent spirit. That's what we were looking at last week. And they demonstrated that spirit or that attitude towards God even in the most dire situations when their life was on the line. They had an excellent spirit towards God. They had total faith in God. They trusted him no matter what. And that excellent spirit, that attitude towards God, drew God's favor towards them. Each one of them knew their identity in Christ. They got their identity in God. Each one of them. That was one of the characteristics that we did look at. Each one of them operated in humility. They humbled themselves before God. They placed God's opinion, they placed his word above their own thoughts and opinions. They honored God. They honored God's opinions higher than theirs. They didn't murmur. They didn't complain. They trusted God. Scripture said that David had a heart after God. He had a heart after God. Joshua, Caleb, Gideon, they trusted God. They were obedient to him alone. The third characteristic we look at was obedience. Obedience. We looked at the obedience that they had. And that obedience was without what? Anyone remember from last week? Without compromise. without compromise. And then the fourth characteristic that we looked at, that each one of those godly men had, was boldness to do what God told them to do. Those are the four characteristics that we looked at. Every one of them demonstrated boldness because of their faith in God, even to the point that they were willing to risk their life. They trusted God that much. So those are some of the characteristics of an excellent spirit that we looked at last week. And these are some of the same characteristics. If we want to prosper, if we want to, you know, come up higher, if we want to increase, you know, these are the characteristics that we need to exemplify as well. All right? We have to pursue excellence in order to excel. That doesn't just happen automatically. We have to cooperate with God. It takes some effort. We said it takes some effort to flow upstream and not float downstream with the rest of the world. It takes some effort. God made more for us. He doesn't want us to settle for mediocrity. He doesn't want us to settle for just surviving and barely getting along. He came to give us abundant life. That's available for us. It belongs to us. He wants us to come up higher because we can. He tells us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. He tells us to make disciples. You know, if you take a look around, you might not see very many Christians, you know, doing all that. Still, God tells us in his word what we can do. We can come up higher. We can reach the potential that he has placed in each one of us. It's there. And where did we say last week and the week before, where can you find the most amount of potential?
In the graveyard.
In the graveyard. Unreached, unused, at the cemetery. Let that not be what we can say about ourselves. We can make our life count if we follow God's word. You know, we have gifts. Every one of you have gifts in you that this world needs. You got someone else's miracle on the inside of you. Do you believe it?
Oh, yeah.
We do. We do. God is calling us to excel in this life. You know, we might be the only Bible that anybody reads. They might not open up this book, but they'll read our lives. How are we doing? You know, are our lives exemplary of God and his, in our life, his victories, his aspirations, his potential that he has for us? Today, I want to look at a parable today, okay? If you would take out your Bibles, please, go to Matthew 25. Jesus taught in parables. We're going to look at, this is the parable of the talents, and it reveals God's desire for each of us to not settle for mediocrity. A parable is a short story that tells a spiritual truth. So we're going to be looking at this parable and see what is Jesus telling us about. Let me ask you this question. Does God tell us things in this Bible because he hates us or because he loves us? Yeah, he loves us. He loves us. He tells us things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do. Not because he hates us, but you guys are, you know, those of you who are parents, you tell your children, you know, you train them up, you know, don't touch that hot stove, you know. He tells us what to do, what things not to do, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. That's why. So I want to read this parable starting in verse 14. Okay, if you read with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the Lord had given various talents to his servants according to their ability, it said. According to their ability, verse 15. And then he went away, and he was expecting them to increase, right? He was expecting them to increase. He gave 1 5 talents. He gave another 2 talents. A talent is a measure. It's a weight, a measure of weight. We don't know what it is. It could be gold. It could be silver. Okay, but it's a measure. And so he also gave to 1 talent. What we just read there, the first 2 servants, they doubled what was given to them. Okay, they increased what they were given steward over. But the servant who was only given 1 buried it. The Lord said to those first two servants, Barry, could you, you got that up there? Matthew 25:21. He said, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. I'll make you, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. They both received a similar reward because they increased. They came up higher, okay? They used what God had given them, and they came up higher. They were faithful in the small things, and then God blessed them. He promoted them. They used what the Lord had given them, and they had increased. But the one who received only 1, what did he do with that? He buried it. He buried it. He kept it hidden. Okay, let's read on. Let's read starting with verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Those are sharp words. I didn't say them. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Barry, could you bring up the next slide? Verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then in verse 30 it says, and cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was the Lord pleased with that servant? No, not at all. He called them wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. Sharp words, harsh words there. Why did the Lord call him lazy and unprofitable? I mean, the servant didn't lose his money. He gave him one and he gave it back to him, right? He buried it. He gave it back. But he didn't increase. He didn't use what God gave him. He didn't use it. And the Lord was not pleased with that. He wants us to increase, guys. He wants us to come up higher. He's given every one of us incredible talents, incredible abilities, and he wants us to use them. That servant was not excelling. He was just doing enough to get by. He settled for mediocrity while the other two servants were producing. Now that scripture said that the servant was fearful. He said he was fearful of the Lord. You know, there are a lot of sinners who are fearful of God. There are even a lot of Christians who are fearful of him. You know, they think that he's being hard, that he's being cruel, that he is unjust. We were talking about fear this morning in our prayer room. You know, fear can stop the blessings of God in our life. Fear. That servant lost his blessings. He lost his reward from the Lord. He didn't have an excellent spirit toward the Lord. He thought the Lord was harsh and cruel. And he settled for mediocrity. That's not excelling. That's just getting by. Just doing what little you can do, you know, to get by. That is an ungodly attitude, and it's not a spirit of excellence. God wants us to thrive. He doesn't want us to just try to survive. Do you know that this parable is politically incorrect today? Whoa. You know, there's a mindset in society that says that it's harsh for you to expect someone to increase. But what's God saying in this parable? He wants everyone to increase. It doesn't matter. He gives talents to everybody. You know, we all have different talents. Some might have five. Some might have two. Some might have one. But he wants the increase. He wants to see you use what he gave you, right? It doesn't say why this servant received only one talent. It just says according to their ability. Now, I don't know. You know, did that person have a physical handicap? Possibly. I don't know. It doesn't say that. You know, was this servant going through some hard times? You know, I don't know. God knows all that. But it was he gave the abilities, the talents according to their ability. And God knows what gifts we have and what we should be utilizing. He gives those gifts and he expects us to use them to increase and to come up higher. You know, it could be like Seth is doing right now. He's using his musical talent all over this valley. Is it profiting you, Seth? Yeah, it is. It could be that you seek God, and with this awesome brain that he's given you, you receive some incredible idea, a business opportunity. God's given every one of us, everyone, amazing talents and abilities. In that parable, God is telling us that he expects us to use what he's given to us. Okay? There are many just trying to survive and get by. You know, not put much effort forth. just I want to just survive, just barely, you know, help me just make it along, you know, like that servant. Well, I'm just going to bury this in the ground. I'm going to bury it in the ground. Not going to do much with it. Just I'm going to just hold on to it. God calls that way of thinking wicked, unprofitable, lazy. Slothful is a good word, Kenny. You got it. You know, those kind of people will not appreciate this parable at all. But it's in there. God's got it in there for us to learn from. Why? Because he wants us to come up higher. We can. You know, those people would be angry at how the Lord responded to that one with the one talent. They would say, well, he didn't do anything. He didn't lose it, you know. He put it in the ground and he saved it. But God expected him to use that talent, even if it was only one. God expected him to use it and increase and according to his ability and come up higher. He didn't want him to bury it. So the Lord took that talent, that one talent, and he gave it to the one who had 10. You know, the socialists would say, oh, well, shouldn't he have split that up fairly among all of them? Shouldn't he have? Shouldn't everyone receive the same no matter what? No matter what we do? No. God says no. That would be communism. That would be socialism. Socialism says, let's make everybody the same. Give everybody the same. Don't reward those who have an excellent spirit and have worked hard. That's a socialistic way of thinking. In this parable, Jesus is saying that God is not in favor of socialism. Recently, there was a proposal in Switzerland to give every person in that country $3,500. Even the children would get an amount. That was the proposal, okay? It didn't matter if anybody worked or not or did anything for it. They were just going to blanket give everybody $3,500. I thank God that they voted that proposal down because it is anti what God says in his word. It's against God's word. It's against everything that God teaches. And this parable that we're looking at reveals that. You know, we have a welfare society. We have a welfare system in our society. And, you know, welfare that is totally, that it gives totally free money, not attached to people, you know, trying to do better or, you know, using that, to come up higher, to better themselves or to do nothing in return for that. That is unscriptural and it's ungodly. For some, welfare in our society has become a way of life, not a helps, a stepping stone to try to bring you up higher. You know, this it's a mentality that we've been seeing in our society. Now, we know that there are legitimate needs for help. And God is in favor of helping. It's according to their ability that he expects them to increase. He expects us all to increase. Many don't look at, you know, a welfare type of thing as a temporary situation if they are able-bodied, able to work. But many will look at it as a way of life. You know, they rely on that. And can I tell you, that kind of thinking is a snare. It's a snare of the enemy. It becomes a bondage. Our welfare system in our country needs to be revamped because it encourages laziness, laziness, slothfulness. It's a bondage. It was created for those who are truly in need, but it has gone way beyond that in our country. It's a form of socialism. And you know, socialism has never worked. It doesn't work. It will never work because it's an ungodly principle. It's against God. It's against his word. Barry, can you bring up the next scripture? 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." We saw them try to use that form of socialism when we were starting our original colonies here, you know, in America. Remember Plymouth and Jamestown, while they were settling, you know, into our country at first. But they found that it encouraged people to be lazy, to be slothful, to not have an excellent spirit. That's what it encouraged, because they knew that if they didn't produce, everything would be distributed evenly amongst all of them, whether I did anything or not. That was the attitude. That's a bondage. It's bondage. It's not an excellent spirit. Scripture says that we are to work to eat. We're to work. And when we work, we're to work as unto the Lord, not as unto men. You know, not just work when the boss is watching. Do you know God is watching all the time? All the time. He sees our heart. He sees what we're doing. Huh. We're to be working heartily as unto God. That's an excellent spirit. Barry, could you go to the next scripture? Colossians 3:23. That says, this is the English Standard Version, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man." Not for man. God isn't pleased with those who slack off. He's just like that servant in the parable. I'm going to ask my husband to come on up. And he's the historian in the family. And he can share some things along the same line that we were just talking about. Gary, can you just come up just briefly and just share?
While I was preparing last year's Thanksgiving message, I ran across some information which kind of applies to this. Both the Jamestown colony in Virginia and the Plymouth colony in Massachusetts faced this problem, extreme famine initially. Both colonies were forced to trade with the Indians. In the case of Jamestown, they were trading with extremely hostile Indians. And the Pilgrims in Massachusetts had friendly relations with theirs, their Indians. But in both cases, the Indians were willing to trade with the colonists because they had things that they wanted, that they needed: metal instruments, metal knives, colorful glass beads. But it is not a good idea to be forced to trade with enemies or potential enemies, to be forced into that situation.
Oh, we're finding that out.
In
huh?
both cases, in Jamestown yeah. and in Plymouth, the colonists were required by their charter, by the investors who invested in the colony, to pool the resources. The harvests were brought together into the colony, and they were divided up equally among the colonists. It's a system that did not work at all. There was little incentive to produce because the very productive people obviously were sharing with those who were less productive. In the case of Jamestown, it got to the point where after a short time, so many people were sick or claimed to be sick that they couldn't work, that there was so little production, and those who were producing had little incentive to produce because they felt that their labors were benefiting those who weren't doing anything or doing much. So John Smith, the leader of the Jamestown colony, not a particularly religious person. He was actually a mercenary before he became the leader of the colony. He applied this previous verse. Can you bring that one back? Whatever that was, Second Thessalonians. He instituted a policy, and like I said, I don't know if he knew it was biblical, or maybe it was just common sense. He thought, "And if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat." And an amazing thing happened in a short time. Many of the people who claimed to be sick were not nearly as sick as they thought they were. And production increased enormously. The Jamestown colony never faced famine again in a short time. It was miraculous. I guess you could say it was miraculous. The same thing happened at Plymouth. William Bradford, the religious leader and governor of the colony, was required to, by the charter, and the investors insisted on it, that the harvests should be shared equally among all the colonists, no matter what the situation. But he instituted this same policy. And again, the very same thing happened. He gave private land plots to each of the families. Each family had their own private plot. And what happened was not only the men went out to work the fields, the women went out and they took their children with them. And the production was enormous. I mean, they had far more than they needed, and they could export the grains and corn that they were growing back to England. So that it was actually making money for the investors. So this is these are two examples of how socialism just was a complete failure, and it was so obvious that when a person has their own, is working for themselves, and producing and able to keep what they produce, it makes a tremendous difference. At Plymouth, I think only about 10% was required to be brought collectively together, to be divided up, or perhaps to be saved and for emergency purposes. But it made an enormous difference.
And you were also going to share about the Greek civilization. Can you share that briefly?
Okay, a brief just history of ancient Greece.
He's the historian. I tell you, this guy. I tap into this guy. He's got dates. Okay. He's got it all. Oh, yeah, it's good.
Greece.
Yeah, he's using it right now. Woo, let it flow, honey.
Greeks invented a system of government called democracy. It's a Greek word. And for a while, it worked really good. Ancient Greeks were fiercely independent. There was not actually a nation. They consisted of city-states. They generally lived peacefully together, but occasionally they would fight among themselves. But they were able to unite against the common enemy. I'm not sure of the date. Persians invaded Greece. They came with a million-man army. Some sources say it was closer to 2 million. The entire Greek army, if you could pull all the city-states together, consisted of about 60,000. So they were hugely outnumbered. But the Greeks fiercely fought for their own nation, and they defeated the Persian army after a period of time. It's very difficult to supply a million-man army. So the Persians had their own logistical issues. But at any rate, this is an example of the type of people that the Greeks were. And I emphasize were. In democracy, people have a tendency to vote for the politicians who promise them the most free stuff. And this is the flaw of democracy. And our founding fathers realized that. So they did not create a pure democracy. It was more of a republic in which a system of laws, our constitution, rules the land. And the reason why the United States is not a pure democracy is because the founders did not want to give one or two large states power over the rest. And that was something that was very evident in the most recent election, where one state, California, could have controlled the election if all those votes, assuming they were all accurate votes, were counted. And this is something that's not taught in the public schools. I don't know why. Some people were just amazed. They didn't understand why the person who received the most votes didn't win the election. That's because the United States is not a pure democracy. It's a republic. Back to Greece. What eventually happened was that as politicians promised more and more free stuff, the government had to tax the productive sectors of society more and more to provide this free stuff. Eventually, those who were producing realized that they could do pretty well without working or producing. So they joined the takers. As time went by, you can see what happens. Fewer and fewer people were working and producing, and there were more and more people collecting. Ancient Greece did not have a Federal Reserve Bank. They could not print money. They had to tax the productive sectors of society. Eventually, it severely weakened their government, their country. They could not afford the military. They could not afford to keep training soldiers and providing for them war instruments. So that when the Romans appeared on their borders in the first century B.C., the Greeks were in no position to defend themselves. And it did not require a whole lot of effort for the Romans to take over that nation and completely conquer it.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. The moral of that story, God's word works. We just got to work it. A socialistic type of government doesn't work. It never works. It doesn't work. That kind of system God says no to. He says no, that's not an excellent spirit. God wants us to excel. He wants us to excel. And how do you excel? By having an excellent spirit towards him and trusting him totally. He wants us to advance his kingdom. You know, we can't do that if we're barely getting along ourselves. You know, we're to live this abundant life, and our life should be representing that. We shouldn't be floating downstream with the rest of the world, but we should Christians should look a little different on this earth, don't you think? Not just living on barely getting along street and grumble alley. God has more for us, and He's provided that abundant life for us. He wants us to use our gifts and our talents in this life for Him, for His service, and for ourselves to come up higher. Actually, we are accountable to God for the gifts and talents that He's given to us. We are accountable. There's a day of reckoning coming, guys. We need to be aware of that. We're not supposed to hide those gifts and talents. A day of reckoning is coming, and it's not going to have anything to do with your opinion or my opinion or the Democrats' opinion, or the Republicans' opinion. It's all going to have to do, what does he say? What does he say about it? It's a day of reckoning. Barry, could you go to the next first scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:13. This is Paul. He's talking to the brethren. Okay, we're brethren. Each one's work will become clear, for the day of the Lord's return, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So as yet. So the quality of each one's work while here on earth, what we do, it will be tested. It'll be tested when the Lord returns. We will all stand accountable before Jesus. You know, will our efforts, will what we've done, will that stand the test? Did we build our lives on sound teaching? Did we build our lives on God's word? Did our lives look like it? Or do we just blend in with the rest of the world? You know? Did we live a life according to his word? Did we impact others for his kingdom? Or were we just barely getting along, just trying to survive each day? You know? He's calling us to come up higher because we can. He lives in each one of us. We don't lack anything, guys. We don't lack anything. You know, did we share the gospel? Did we live the gospel? Did we live it? Did we lead others to Christ? Did we disciple others? We're supposed to be discipling others. Did our lives demonstrate a spirit of excellence toward God? We're talking about a spirit of excellence. Did we advance his kingdom? Did we serve him? Did we serve our families? You know? Do we meet the needs of our families? Did we do what he gave us to do? you know? Or did our lives reveal a compromise of truth? Did we demonstrate a lifestyle that contradicts what God says in His Word? Did we live mediocre lives that had little or no positive impact on the world around us, on those that God places in our path? Good works do not produce good character, but good character, an excellent spirit, if you will create good works. Okay. There's a day of reckoning coming, and God desires that we excel. I wonder how God will judge those pastors and churches that we talked about in Asbury Park who did not side with his evangelist. You know, as Christians, we cannot go along with the flow of the world. We cannot. We got to swim upstream. It takes effort. It takes effort every day. We need to stand up like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The average Christian is very intimidated by others who are very vocal. Vocal proponents of abortion. Vocal proponents of same-sex marriage. Vocal proponents of legalizing drugs. Do you know we have an epidemic in this country? People are dying. They are dying. This, you know, this casual idea of you know, recreational drugs is killing us. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I don't know, you know, it's summertime. Anyone been to the beach lately? You know, you can just go to Atlantic City, Wildwood. You know, go on the boardwalks, and you'll see. I mean, you don't have to go very far. You'll see. Just recently, Gary and I were down there for 2 days. We went to Atlantic City, and again, I was needing to look for a purse. Uh-oh. And you know what? I refuse, guys. I refuse to pay department prices. Department store prices are just too high. Okay. So we're on the boardwalk. You know, you go to the beach in the afternoon and then you head to the boardwalk and you do the shop. Gary doesn't do shops. He stands outside and watches me go into the shops. He doesn't do shops. But here I'm trying to find a purse again because the purse I had self-destructed, okay? And they have good shops. They have good prices in these shops, right? So that's what I'm looking for, okay? And so when I go into these shops... And now, we were there 2 years ago at this same, we were at Atlantic City. We were there 2 years ago, and I was appalled then. It's worse now. Virtually every shop, test it, go down, see it for yourself. Virtually every shop has cases of drug paraphernalia. Barry, I had to take a picture because Gary didn't believe me. Gary, Barry, can you pull this up? Can you see all those pipes? All those pipes for sale. Every shop, virtually every shop we went into, had these pipes that they were selling. Gary didn't believe me. It's worse than it was 2 years ago. It's nauseating. It's pathetic. It's telling our kids, it's telling our people, it's telling our countrymen that this is okay. It's a lie. It's not okay. This is what we saw in a majority of the shops there. So I took this picture because I just had to prove it. The recreational use of drugs, altering, you know, mind-altering drugs is being, you know, proposed as an okay thing. It's not, church. It is not. I finally did. I did find a shop that wasn't selling pipes, because I couldn't buy anything in any of those shops. Okay, could not buy a thing. But this is what we saw. Can you bring up the next slide, Barry? This is all. We just saw this plastered on the front. This is. Anyone recognize the company that put this out? You recognize the company? What is this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Addicted. Are we supposed to be addicted to anything? No. This is what's hanging. And the kids are walking down the boardwalk and going in. And this, and there were other things. I didn't take all the pictures, but there were other things, you know, glorifying cocaine. Bob Marley. It was just nauseating. This is what is happening in our country. And someone's got to stand up and talk about it and do something about it. We say no to this casual thinking. They're saying, this is okay. So I did find a purse, by the way. $14.99, ladies. $14.99. So... Woohoo! I found a purse. So the hunt was worth it. But my heart, I still hurt. I want to vomit. I remember talking about this 2 years ago when I had gone down before, and I actually ended up talking to a gentleman in one of those shops. And I went back to that shop to see, did he change anything? Did they get rid of the pipes? Because I talked personally with him, and he's a Muslim. I go back into his shop. The pipes are still there. The pipes were still there. You know why? Money. He said money. It's because of the money. It's because of mammon. It's because of money. It's all about the almighty dollar. It's not about having an excellent spirit and taking responsibility and doing what you're supposed to do. We're talking about an excellent spirit towards God here, guys. It's crucial. This is the culture that we live in. And we need to have an excellent spirit and stand. God says, come out from among that. Come up higher. Come out from that. Barry, 2 Corinthians 6:17. I'm sorry. Oh, 2 Corinthians. Yeah, okay. Okay, we got the... Nope, you don't have it. All right, I'm going to read it to you, okay? 2 Corinthians 6:17. This is the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. Therefore... come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Is that powerful? 2 Corinthians 6:17. That casual attitude towards drugs reminds me of a time when I was out in Colorado just a few years ago. I went with a friend, and we stayed in a hotel in Colorado Springs while we were at Andrew Womack's ministry. And we were there for a week, and we were going to the ministry every day, but we were so surprised at so many homeless people there. And so we were asking some of the locals, why? Why all these homeless people? And their response was, well, our state legalized marijuana. And all these people are coming because they want this drug. Now, they're homeless. They have money for the drug. They're not giving it away. But they have no money to put a roof over their head. Is that twisted? Well, and then we asked them, this question. Why did you guys legalize marijuana? Why did you do that? Oh, guess what the answer was? Money. Money. Because we can use that money to pour into our schools. Ah! Do you see the perversion in that thought? What are they teaching to those children? This is casual. This is okay. We get money from this. They're opening the door. They're telling those kids, open the door to bondage. Open the door to the enemy. As long as we get our money. They're inviting kids. They're telling kids lies. We can't serve God and mammon. Barry, can you bring up Matthew 6:24? Okay, we got that one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is predominantly referred to money, but it doesn't only refer to money. It's not only. You know, Jesus deliberately used that word mammon to show how we can become attached to money. You know, we can be relying on money and not him. But that word can mean that we can put our trust in anything else too, like drugs, anything else. That word mammon in Greek is mammonas. It means confidence. It means wealth. It extends to every part of our life. Are we going to trust God totally? Totally. With all of our being. We are going to be having a special guest speaker come over the next month or so. We're working on the details. And she got sucked into the occult, the drug culture, the whole kit and caboodle. And she is from Pastor Henry's Wright Ministry in Georgia. Powerful. I don't know the exact date, but you might want to bring in anybody. Just when we get that date down, we'll advertise it. She's coming. She's coming up. And she's going to share what all that did to her life. And she's going to share, you know, that bondage, that snare that she opened the door up to. There was marijuana, there was other drugs, there was illicit sex, there was all kinds of things that bound her. It cost her something. And she will share how she got set free. God loves us. He loves us. He came to set the captives free. But let's use wisdom and let's not become captive. Let's know his devices. Let's tell the truth. Let's tell the truth from the pulpits. We need people who are willing to stand up and tell the truth. People who are willing to stand up and not cave in and say, well, it's okay if we get money. Uh-uh. No, that's not an excellent spirit. That is not an excellent spirit. We need to go against the culture of the world. And it does take effort to swim upstream. We need to have our identity in God, secure, know who we are. We have to humble ourselves before him. We need to know, we need to put his word above what we think or what the Democrats think or what the Republicans think. God first. God. And whatever he says, whatever he tells you to do, you be obedient without compromising. There's too much compromising going on in this world. Too much. And it's not for God. And God expects us to use boldness. Boldness. He's calling us to come up higher. We used biblical examples. I know I'm running out of time. I want to get this in, okay? We used biblical examples. We looked at godly men. And I told you who they were. You can get those CDs or get on our website and you can listen to it, okay? The website is wordoflifechurchpa.com. You can listen to the messages for free. We looked at the pattern of characteristics in those men that had spirits of excellence toward God, those excellent attitudes toward God. But you know, there are a lot of women in here too with that same spirit of excellence. Sarah She's listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith because she judged God faithful that he would do what he promised and give her a son in her old age. She got into Hebrews, that Hall of Faith. How about Deborah, the female judge? Wow, how God used her mightily. She was successful and helped Israel during a very critical time because of her faith in God. How about Naomi and Ruth? How about Esther? How about her bravery? How about her faith in God? She put her life on the line and saved the country of Israel. Saved them. How about Mary, the mother? How about Mary? Excellent spirit. Whatever you say, God. Yeah, whatever you say. Is there going to be some ridicule and some, whispers? She's pregnant. Does she have a husband? But whatever you say, God, be it as unto me. How about Elizabeth? Elizabeth, wow. Mother of the greatest prophet, John the Baptist. All these women demonstrated spirits of excellence. But I want to look at a more current, a more modern day spirit of excellence. One that you may not have heard of, okay? She too had a spirit of excellence and was willing to face incredible opposition. Gary and I had the opportunity to see Dinesh D'Souza's Death of a Nation recently. Anyone see that? You got to see it? Wow, awesome, awesome. If you've never heard of Dinesh D'Souza, he's an Indian-born, American, conservative, political commentator. He's an author, he's a filmmaker, and he's a Christian. He's a Christian. In the political commentary that we went to see, Death of a Nation, Dinesh reports of a young Christian woman who stood against Hitler and the Nazi regime. She and some of her friends secretly reported what the Nazis were doing, and she encouraged her fellow Germans to stand up against it. Young girl, college age. Her name was Sophie Magdalena Scholl. She was a German student and an anti-Nazi political activist. She was very active in non-violent resistance group in Nazi Germany. It was called the White Rose. If anyone ever heard of it. The importance of religion and theology was very evident in her life, in her actions, and in the publishings that she and her friends created and distributed. Thousands of them. She used biblical and philosophical support in her publications. And what she was trying to do was just really educate her countrymen to know what the heck was going on in their own country. There were some atrocities happening there, and she was they were secretly trying to educate the people and tell them to stand up against that Nazi regime. Stand up against those atrocities. Some of them were like, the Soviet POWs. They were shot in a mass grave. Or the mass deportation of Jews to concentration camps. And then that annihilation. She was sharing that was going on in their country. Sophie, along with 4 to 5 other, these are just college kids with spirits of excellence. And so they called themselves the White Rose. They distributed leaflets to quote, awaken the complacent Germans, end quote, to what was going on in their country. The Gestapo wanted to find out who was publishing these things and handing them out. They did it secretly, okay? They published thousands of them, and they distributed them secretly. And you know what? They knew what would happen if they were to get caught. It would cost their life. They were doing this as unto the Lord. The Lord was watching them. And one day they were found out. On February 22nd, 1943, Sophie and her brother Hans and a friend named Christoph were found guilty of treason and condemned to death. They died by the guillotine. Just prior to her execution, her parents met with her and the brother. Now, her parents are Christians. And the mother said, "Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus." The prison officials later reported the scene, and they emphasized the courage that Sophie took walking to the guilt. She was walking to her death. She had courage. She had her head lifted up high. She was trusting Jesus no matter what. No matter what. These were the her last words. "How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself up individually to a righteous cause? Such a fine sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are awakened and stirred to action?" Spirit of excellence, guys. Modern day. Sophie Scholl died courageously at age 21. These were college kids. Just a handful of college kids. Following her death, a copy of the sixth pamphlet that was printed by Sophie and her friends, that was smuggled out of the country, and it went through Scandinavia, and it ended up in the UK, where it was used by the Allied forces. This is World War II going on, okay? And in 1943, they dropped millions of copies of that pamphlet over Germany. Millions. Millions. Did that gal make a difference in this world? Absolutely. Every German knows her name. They know her story. She had a spirit of excellence. The White Rose's legacy is significant both, quote, as a demonstration of exemplary spiritual courage. That's that excellent spirit we're talking about, okay? And as a well-documented case of social dissent in a society of violent repression, censorship, and quote, and pressure basically to conform to the evil Nazi way of government. Several years ago, Sophie was voted by readers of a German magazine as the greatest woman of the 20th century. This is a 21-year-old college kid. Several films and books were made of her efforts. There are schools, there are streets, there are squares in Germany named after her and her brother. And their Nazi, their anti-Nazi courage, their movement, still inspires. It inspires Germans today. She inspired. It's very rare courage to do what she did and her friends. Very, very rare courage. Those were just college kids willing to stand up and speak out. They said they believed it was the duty of every citizen, even in times of war, even if it might cost their life, to stand up against an evil regime, especially when it's sending thousands of their countrymen to death. They said it was time for Germans to rise up and resist that tyranny. Their leaflets caused quite a stir in Germany. That was the first time that there was internal dissent against the Nazi regime. It was this handful of college students that had a spirit of excellence. A famous quote by Sophie: "Stand up for what you believe, even if you're standing alone." Excellent spirit. one who is willing to stand up for what is right, even if it would cost them their life. That's trusting Jesus in every situation. The mother said, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. God is calling every one of us to come up higher. He's given every one of us abilities, talents. He wants us all to come up higher, everyone to have an excellent spirit, to not settle for mediocrity, to not limit him. You know, there's greatness in each and every one of us. There's Sophies sitting in this room. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. There's amazing things in you. Amazing. Barry, give us our picture. Give us our picture. The dolphins. We can all come up higher. God's telling us, come up higher. Spirit of excellence, come up higher. You know, it may or may not cost us our life to stand. But are you willing to stand anyway? Sophie did. You know, Sophie did. Her brother did. How about Stephen when he was about to be martyred? You know, Stephen stood up for God boldly and spoke. The religious didn't like that a whole lot. But remember what Stephen saw? Heaven opened up. And what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. Everywhere else in the scripture, you read, he's sitting. But this, you know, Stephen is about to be martyred. And God allows him to see Jesus standing at the right hand. Why is he standing? That's my boy down there that you guys are about to kill. I see what you guys are about to do. That's my boy. That's my boy. Yeah. Awesome. Spirit of excellence, guys. You all got it. Let it shine. Let it out. Woo! So let's come up higher. Because God says we can. Not settle for mediocrity. Don't let our fears or our insecurities or our inexperience keep us down. Don't let any system in this world hold us in bondage. In him, we're free. Amen. We could come up higher because he says we can. Amen. So let's do it, guys. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this awesome word that you've shared with our hearts today. Lord, I thank you that each heart has taken what you've had for them to chew on today. I thank you, Lord God, that we don't leave this place the same way we came in. We love you, Father. We help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to know to have a strong foundation in our identity. Help us to know more and more about you. Help us to spend more time in your word. Teach us, Lord, who we are in you. Lord, I thank you for the humility, the humbleness that you've declared in your word through these awesome men and women of God. Lord, we show us where we need to humble ourselves. If there's any area, Father, that we need to humble ourselves to, show us, Lord, we'll do it. We want to come up higher. Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient without compromise to your word. And Lord, help us to have the boldness to do what you've called us to do, to come up higher, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing word today. I pray that it touched each and every heart within the sound of my voice. Your spirit lives in us if we're born again. Thank you, Lord. I ask you now to bless each one, Lord God, as they leave this place. Give them the courage to stand up for what is right, knowing that you are with them. Like just like with Stephen, you're looking down. You see everything. And you're come on, church. You can do this. You can do this. Increase this kingdom. Increase my kingdom. Talk to the people that you meet in the grocery stores, at your work. Make disciples. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Drive out demons. Because you can. My spirit is in you. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you honor today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for these awesome men and women of God that are examples for us. Even college kids. We thank you, Lord. We all desire to come up higher in you. In Jesus' mighty name.